I want you to take your Bibles tonight, and I want you to go to 3 John again, the book that I preached from last Sunday morning to begin our Missions Emphasis Month. And I want you to find this right before the book of Revelation, okay? So if you find the last book of your Bible, right before that is the book of Jude, and right before that is the book of John, 3 John. You can miss 3 John. It's just one chapter. It's 14 verses. And what I wanted to do is this. By the way, Men's Fellowship Prayer Breakfast is this Tuesday. We had so much going on this morning, I didn't get to announce it. So Steve will want to make sure we get an email out to the guys and remind them. But guys, Tuesday morning's the prayer breakfast. So don't forget about that at Countryside Lakes at 6:30. But we chose 3 John as our book, our text, for our Missions Emphasis Month this year. And we did it really because there are verse 8 where it says, "We therefore ought to receive such that we might be," and what's the phrase there? "Fellow helpers to the truth." And so the idea of missions is we're going to be fellow helpers to the truth. We want to help the truth get out, and we want to be a fellow helper to the truth, to getting the truth out. And so I preached on that, being a team player, you know, on God's team, and we talked about this man Gaius, and in fact this next Sunday we'll be back here again, and we're going to look at some more great principles from this little book. It's rich, really. This little book is rich. What I want to do tonight is, and I'll probably finish this up, maybe in a few weeks or whatever, but yeah, I may even do it after Missions Month. But I just kind of wanted to go through it verse by verse because there's so much nuggets here that I'm not even going to have time to get to on Sunday morning, that I wanted to go through the book with you and really give you a good idea of what's going on here. If you look at verse 1, okay, everybody look at that. Here it says, "The elder," that's a reference to John, the Apostle John, "unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth." So who's writing the book? Somebody tell me, who's writing it? John. Who's he writing it to? Gaius. Now, who is Gaius? Well, to be honest with you, we really don't know for sure who this man is. Some people have speculated that it could be the same Gaius, that if you remember, he helped the Apostle Paul in Acts 19:29 when Paul was on his missionary journey. And some have speculated maybe it was the Gaius that was saved under Paul's ministry in Corinth that he mentions in 1 Corinthians. Probably neither one of those are very likely. Probably this Gaius isn't a guy that was part of Paul's ministry, because if you look down here verse 1 again, he says, "The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth." But look down at verse number 4. John said, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my" what? "Children walk in truth." So it appears that this Gaius, was a personal convert of John's. He calls him one of his children. Now, here's one thing you need to understand, and we forget this sometimes. Sometimes you're reading the Bible and you think, you read a name, and then you read that name again, and you assume it's the same person, and it's not a lot of times. In fact, I have what's called a Bible dictionary, and it has from A to Z every person, every place, every topic you can think of in the Bible. It's a great resource to have, by the way. But this Bible dictionary, you can look up a name, and a lot of times there'll be 8 guys in the Bible with that name, and they're different guys, and it'll go through and it'll show you who those different guys are, but they had the same name. Let's look down at verse number 7. It says there, "because that for his name's sake they went forth." And then notice what John says here. John, who is a Jew, he's of Israel, he says that these people that had gone out to spread truth, they were taking nothing of the what? Jenna. So, by the way, Gaius was a very common Roman name. It was a Roman name. Gaius was a Jewish name. It was a Roman name. But here's the deal. This guy was probably Jewish because of that reference where he talks about they took nothing of the Gentiles. This man, it appears, was a Jew. And what was very common back then is that a Jew would use a Roman name. He'd also take a Roman name for convenience in the business world, being able to function and operate in the Roman world at that time. Very common to do that. For example, Paul, the Apostle Paul. Can anybody tell me Paul was his Roman name, but Paul was a Jew? Does anybody know what was Paul's Jewish name? Saul, right. And so when you first see Paul come on the scene, he's called Saul because that was his Jewish name. But he used the name Paul out there in the Roman world. So this man Gaius that John's writing to is probably a Jewish man, and he's most likely a personal convert of the Apostle John's, okay, that he had led to the Lord. Now, this is something I want to bring out because I think it's so important. Look at verse 1. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, notice, whom I love, what? In the truth. Isn't that a great phrase? John loved this man Gaius so much. He loved him so much. And their relationship was built upon what? According to that verse. He said, I love you in the truth. Their relationship was built upon God's truth. Can I just submit to you, there's no better way to love people than to love them in the truth. That's true love. You know, so often you see teenagers, I'm in love. You know, and they're not in love. A lot of times they fall in lust, you know. They don't fall in love, they fall in lust. And you see, and the reason why you know it is because they're doing things they shouldn't be doing. The Bible says that if you really love somebody, you love them in the truth. That's true love. 1 Corinthians 13:6, Paul said that love, charity, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but it says it rejoiceth in the truth. True love, true biblical Christ-like love is built on truth. It's rooted in truth. We rejoice in the truth. Let me say this, true and lasting relationships. Do you want to have true lasting relationships? I don't care if it's a marriage. I don't care if it's a friendship. If you want a true lasting relationship, build that relationship on the truth of God's Word. Love them in the truth. Like John said, I love you in the truth. Because if relationships are built on anything else other than truth, you know what's going to happen? When the storm winds blow, those relationships will crumble. But if it's built on the solid foundation of truth, then you know what? That relationship can withstand anything. Amen, church? Love in the truth. Man, have a marriage built on this. Have friendships built on this. Build your relationship with your kids on this. Love in the truth. Isn't that a great principle there in verse 1? Let's go to verse 2. He says, beloved, he said, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. Now, I'm not going to have time to even hit this on Sunday morning, so that's why I wanted to hit it tonight. It appears from this verse that this man Gaius was a Jew, and he was suffering both physically and materially. Keep in mind, I mean, why else would he say, man, I wish you had health and I wish you could prosper. Obviously, this man was suffering both physically and materially. He was having some bad health. He was having some problems materially with his resources. Now, I want you to keep something in mind, and I want to do a little bit of teaching at this point. I want you to listen closely. If you look at your Bible, in fact, let's do this. I think it might be a good idea. We've got time. I want you to keep your bookmarker in 3 John, and I want you to actually go back to your index of your Bible. If you could go to the very front of your Bible, and I want you to find, usually at the front of each Bible, there's an index of the books of the Bible. And I'd like for you to go to that and try to find that. Is there a, let's see. Trying to see if I've got a pointer here. I don't believe I do. I guess I don't. Okay, I needed a laser pointer. I don't know, Rob, if you're here or did you find one? All right. Is there a laser pointer? I know the one we had was broke, but we had another one. Now, I want you to look at the books of the New Testament. Okay, look at that with me. Now, can anybody tell me what is the first book that the Apostle Paul wrote? All right, Romans. You see that? Paul wrote the next 13 books, mainly directed at Gentiles, and it goes through Philemon. Now, can anybody tell me what is the very next book? Hebrews. So now here, now what are Hebrews? Somebody tell me, what's a Hebrew? A Hebrew is another word for what? For a Jew, right. So you got 13 books where Paul's centering on us, the church, the body of Christ, where there is no Jew or Gentile, okay? And thank you. There is no Jew or Gentile in the body of Christ. So Paul's writing to the church, the body of Christ of today. Then all of a sudden you got this book, it's to the Hebrews. So he's focusing on writing to Hebrews. Now look at after Hebrews. You got James, right? And the very first book in James tells you who he's writing to. He's writing to the 12 tribes of Israel scattered abroad. And then you go to the next one, Peter, John, Jude, again, all these books are directed towards Israel, the little flock of believers in Israel there in the early times after the cross. You've got this little flock of believers. And so John and Peter and the book of James, they're directing their message to the believing remnant of Israel or Hebrews in the last days. That's the almost every one of these books, you read them, and the context is, hey, it's the last days. For example, go back to 3 John now. Let me show you something there. 3 John. If you go back, just go flip back a couple pages to 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. Look at verse 18. He says, little children, it is the last time. And he says, 1 John 2:18. Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. If you read the book of Hebrews through Jude, we call those the Hebrew epistles. And the reason why they're called that is because they're directed and they're aimed at Israel in the last days. And if you look at the screen, I'm going to bring a chart up right now. I hope we have it up there. And this is a chart I did called The Last Days. And when we talk about the last days, when Peter was preaching to Israel here, here on Pentecost, it was prophesied in the Old Testament, this is what's going to happen in the last days, he tells Israel. The Holy Spirit's going to be poured out. There's going to be wonders in heaven and earth. Christ is then going to return and set up his kingdom. And then Peter comes, preaches, the Holy Spirit's poured out, which is number one here. But these last two things don't happen because Israel rejects the offer of the kingdom. So what happens is the last days are basically postponed. And then God did something unprophesied. He did something brand new. He saved Paul and began to reveal to Paul that there'd be a period of what? You see that word? Grace. There'd be an interruption in this program back here for Israel. And now we as saints, those of us who know the Lord, we're looking for the, what's that event right there? We're looking for Christ to come in the clouds and catch us up. Amen? We're not looking for the last days. We're looking for the rapture. See? And now once we're caught up, then all this stuff back here that Joel said is going to happen and Peter thought's happening here and it got postponed, it's going to pick right up right here. The last days are going to be resumed. We have a period here called the, what's that word right there? The tribulation. You can read about it in Revelation. Here's the wonders in heaven and earth that Joel talked about. And then you can read in Revelation, Christ comes back, sets up the kingdom for Israel. So all this back here is going to happen, but right now we're in here and it's been postponed. So the last days are going to be resumed. Well, the believing flock of Israel that God's going to be dealing with in this time period, they're going to need encouragement. They're going to need comfort. They're going to need instruction. They're going to need to know there's hope. They're going to need to know and be oriented, these believing Jews. They're going to have to be oriented towards the cross of Christ and what that means for them, which, of course, the book of Hebrews does a wonderful job of doing. It orients a Jew who's been steeped in religion and in Mosaic law. It orients them now towards the cross and what that means now for a believing Jew. And so the books of Hebrews through Revelation are going to carry special meaning and special significance for the Jews that are living here in the last days. And as you read the book of Hebrews and you read John and you read Peter and you read these books, the context is always, hey, take hope, Israel. It's the last days. Warnings, hey, Antichrist is here. But hey, take hope. Christ is coming. Keep looking up. Don't give up. Don't give up, you know, hope. Now, there's a lot we learn from these Jewish letters because they're on this side of the cross. So there's some overlap with what Paul taught. And so there's so much we can learn from these letters. And that's why I'm preaching from 3 John, is because there's a lot to learn and there's a lot of wonderful practical application. But those Jewish letters, Hebrews, James, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, those books are going to be great encouragement and great doctrinal instruction for Jews that are living here in the last days before Christ then comes and sets up His kingdom. It's going to prepare them for that. We know this. Some of you who know prophecy, you know that the Bible prophesies that in the last days, right here I'm talking about, in the last days, there's going to be a man of sin called the Antichrist. This man of sin called the Antichrist is going to launch an all-out attack against Israel. They're going to literally be forced, Jesus said in Matthew 24, to scatter into the mountains, to scatter to other nations, to scatter out into the wilderness, to try to eke out an existence. They are going to suffer materially because they can't buy or sell readily, and they're going to suffer physically. Well, what a wonderful picture or type Gaius is. Here's Gaius, a man who loves the truth of God. He's part of that believing remnant of Israel, but he's suffering materially and he's suffering physically. Go back to 3 John now. Let's turn back there. Gaius is a great picture of that little flock in the last days. Now, I think from reading verses 9 and 10, let's look at it, verse 9 and 10. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. John said, so wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith. Neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them, what? Out of the church. Well, that's what Gaius was doing. Gaius, you remember last week? He was a hospitable man who was helping these people who are out trying to spread the truth. You know, in the last days here, if we bring the chart back up, you know, the Bible says there's going to be 144,000 Jews that are going to be sealed and they're going to be miraculously protected. And they're going to need help. They're going to need Gaius's to help them and assist them. So Gaius is one of these guys. He's helping these evangelists going out, these Jewish evangelists who are going out, and he's helping them. He's trying to minister to them. But here is this guy, and it appears he's been ostracized from his local church because you got this guy named Diotrephes who it's all about him. He wants the preeminence, and he is, we're going to see a type of the deception and the apostasy of the last days. But here you've got Gaius, and he's suffering in his physical health. He's suffering in his material resources. But I want you to notice something here, okay? He's been ostracized from the church, yet he's clinging to truth. He's suffering physically for it. He's suffering materially because of his love for truth. But I want you to notice verse 2. And even though he wasn't prospering in health and he wasn't prospering materially, but I want you to notice the last part of that verse. What part of him was prospering? His soul, his inner man was spiritually strong as he clung to truth. Now, folks, there is a lesson to learn from that. Say, well, what is there to learn? You hear on the TV set and on the radio, you hear so much prosperity preaching. And you even hear it from churches that supposedly are Bible-teaching churches, and this is the concept that they tell their people. If you're living right, and if you're doing right, if you're in His will, if you're walking in His will, and they'll throw this in, if you're giving your tithes like you should, then God's going to bless you materially, and you are going to be healthy. You're going to be financially prosperous. And the idea then is that if I'm not materially prosperous, or if I'm not healthy in my body, then that must mean I'm out of His will. That means, man, I made a mistake somewhere. That means God must be upset with me. God's not pleased with me. I must be out of His will because things aren't going my way. Well, according to that verse, material prosperity and physical health are not a measure of godliness. Remember that. You cannot use your physical condition. You cannot use your bank account as a barometer to decide if you're faithful and if you're pleasing to God or not. Gaius was struggling outwardly. He was struggling in his health. He's struggling materially. But yet he was rich in his inner man. He wasn't out of the will of God. He wasn't displeasing to God. This is an American infatuation that we have because we're so materialistic, we're so caught up on the American dream that we think God's caught up with that stuff too. We think just as Americans, we're possessed with having the newest, the latest, the biggest, the best, upgrading this and upgrading that and bigger house and bigger car. We're so possessed with that stuff that in our minds we've convinced ourselves God's obsessed with it too. Let me just tell you, God's not obsessed with that. If you want to know what God's obsessed with, He's obsessed with you being like Gaius and loving this book and growing in the Word of God and loving people in truth and building relationships on truth. And God wants you to prosper in your inner man. And that may not translate into outward success. That may not translate into outward popularity. That may not translate into outward big bank accounts. That may not translate into material prosperity. You know, the Apostle Paul said, though our outward man perish, yet our inner man is renewed day by day. Paul said, man, things aren't too good outwardly. But boy, God renews our inner man through His Holy Spirit. And he said, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Amen, church? That's what we're looking to in this time of grace. In 1 Timothy 6, Paul said that there were false teachers that were creeping into the church. And you know what they were teaching? They were teaching that gain is godliness. In other words, the way you put a barometer on whether someone's godly is how much stuff they have. And if they got lots of stuff, God's blessing them. Well, God's just blessing you. You know, and you hear that with churches. I sometimes have people to me, and there are churches that are not teaching the truth of God at all, but yet they've got outward prosperity. And I've had people come to me and say, well, preacher, you know, maybe they're not preaching the Bible the way they should, but look how God's blessing them. And again, we think that outward prosperity is equivalent to God's blessings. Where'd we get that idea? We didn't get it from rightly dividing the word, did we? You know, because the Apostle Paul was very faithful to truth and loved truth, and it landed him in prison. Do you think there may be believers today in prison because they love the Lord and love truth all over the world? Do you think there's Christians that are living in mud huts, but they love that book right there, and they love truth? They're living in a mud hut. And they don't have much outwardly, but they're prospering in their soul. And that's what counts. Another great example of this is a man by the name of Epaphroditus. Paul mentions him in Philippians chapter 2. You know what he says about this man, Epaphroditus? He says Epaphroditus was sick, physically sick, he said, nigh unto death. In other words, he was at death's door. He was so sick. You say, well, boy, he must have been out of the will of God. God must have been judging him. I mean, if he was in the will of God, he wouldn't have been sick like that. Wait a minute. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death. Not regarding his life to supply your lack of service toward me. This man was so giving himself over to the cause of Christ that he was physically wore out and almost died. And here you have two examples of men in your Bible who were sick because of their faithfulness to truth. They weren't sick because of sin. They weren't sick because they didn't have faith. They weren't sick because God was judging them. They weren't sick because God wasn't pleased with them. They were sick because of their faithfulness to truth. In the last days up here, right up here, when the last days do come and are resumed, the believing remnant of Israel who dare to stand against the Antichrist, who dare to cling to this book, they're going to suffer like Gaius. And Christ constantly encouraged the little flock, and he assured them, hey, your sacrifices are going to be rewarded 100-fold when you get over here in the kingdom. When I come back and I usher in my kingdom, anything you've given up, houses, lands, whatever it is, you're going to receive it 100-fold back when I come back here in the kingdom. You ever hear preachers take verses like that and try to convince you, send us $1,000 and God's going to give you back 100-fold. And I'm like, if it works that way, send me $1,000 and you'll get the 100-fold, right? Why should I get it? You get it. Send me the 1,000. You know? But they take verses. Look up here. I'm teaching you tonight. They take verses where Jesus is talking to the little flock, which he knows is going to go through this. Okay? And he's encouraging them, saying, stay true to the word. Father, my prayer is sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And so Jesus wanted them to be faithful, and he encouraged them. He said things like give. In other words, give to your poor brother over here who's suffering. Give to this Jewish brother like Gaius did, who has nowhere to go and nowhere to eat and nowhere to live. I don't care what the Diotrephes say. I don't care what the apostates say. He says, no. He said, you give. You show brotherly love. You show hospitality. And he said, you give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, shall men give unto you. Well, when? Well, it's going to happen over here when he comes back in the kingdom. They're going to get back 100-fold for all the sacrifices that they've made during this last day's time period when they've been persecuted so much. They're going to receive it back, see, when the kingdom comes. So he's encouraging them to be faithful. Gaius is a great example of a last days believer, a last days Jew, who may have nothing materially because they had to flee into the mountains and leave it all behind for the wrath of the air. He's an example of a guy who maybe is failing in physical health. But John commends him and says, but your soul is prospering. Your soul is prospering. You're strong in your inner man. And I want to encourage you tonight, don't get caught up trying to judge whether or not God's happy with you based on your outward circumstances. That's not what it's all about. God's concerned with your inner man. He wants your soul, your inner man, to prosper. He wants you to grow in truth. He wants you to have a marriage built on truth. He wants you to have a life built on truth. He wants you to grow in your inner man. And so don't think that, well, oh, my car broke down and cost me $300 to get it fixed. Oh, I don't know why God's doing this to me. That's an immature thought. That's immature. You know what? God's not up in heaven zapping your car to get even with you. Can I just submit to you, that's part of life, amen? You drive a car, you're going to have repairs. Hello? That's just the way life is. It got nothing to do with it. You drive a car and you're going to have repairs. I'm sorry, you know? You live long enough, you're going to have health problems, amen? You know? You live long enough, you're going to have aches and pain. It's not God doing it to you. You know, God is concerned with your inner man. He wants you growing in truth. Because you know what? Guess what? The only thing you're going to take to heaven with you is your soul and spirit. You're going to leave the body behind. They're going to bury it or cremate it or burn it up or throw it in the ocean or do something with it, you know. Bury it in the backyard. I don't know. But, you know, they're going to do something with your body. But you know what? When you die, your soul and spirit is present with the Lord. Now, what you're doing with your inner man is important because that's what you're taking to heaven. That's what is going to determine your area of service up there in the ages to come is what you've done with your inner man, your spirit. And so that's what we need to be concerned with. And so we need to quit this idea, this immature idea of trying to judge whether I have God's blessings and whether I have His favor based upon this outward circumstance or my bank account or how my car is running or you know, how my health is. No, no. You want to know how God feels about you? Get in that book and find out what He thinks about His Son, Jesus Christ. And guess what? What He thinks about His Son is what He thinks about you. Because if you're saved, you're in Christ. That's what God thinks about you. What He thinks about His Son is what He thinks about you. Because you're in His Son. And He sees you in His Son. Well, I thought it was just going to be a devotion, but that ended up being a message, didn't it? What I want to do is we're going to continue verse by verse through this, and you know, we'll do that. We'll end up getting through the book. There's just a lot of nuggets like I gave you tonight.